At approximately 7:14 on June 30th, 1908, there was an explosion over central Siberia, over the Tunguska River. Scientists estimate that this explosion occurred between 3 and 6 miles above the Earth. There's no crater left, but they assume that it was an asteroid or a comet. The force of the explosion was estimated to be 1,000 times more than the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. I tell you that because God is in control of the universe. He controls everything. And what we're going to be seeing today when we look at the tribulation and the trumpet judgments is that God is going to use nature in some of these judgments. And God is in control, and we can rely on that. It also shows that man's power is just insignificant to what God has put forward. With that, let's take a look at our study sheet. The introduction is, in our current study of eschatology, we're considering the future 7-year tribulation period. The last time, we saw the Lord's sovereignty over the tribulation as he initiates the seal judgments and the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who proclaim the message of salvation to the lost in the first half of the tribulation. Pastor Jobin covered that last week. We covered the first 6 seal judgments, and then there was this interlude. We talked about the 144,000 evangelists, and then the 7th seal opens up the trumpet judgments. In this lesson, we will look at the trumpet judgments and the 2 witnesses in the first half of the tribulation. In preparing the lesson this week, I was reading through what John talks about in Revelation here, and just putting scale or just putting perspective on what he's seen is just amazing sometimes. In World War II, it's estimated that between 50 and 85 million people were killed, both combatants and civilians. The population of the world at that time was about 2.3 billion people. So that means in the approximately 6 years of World War II, about 4%, a little less than 4% of the world's population was killed. Now, if we kind of just extrapolate that and kind of look forward, we don't know when the rapture is going to happen, and we don't know how many people are going to be taken up in the rapture. We don't know what the population of the world will be when the tribulation occurs. But the 4th seal last week said that a quarter, 25% of the world's population is going to be killed. So just assuming that the world population today is about 8.1 billion people, if a quarter of the people were killed, that means 2 billion people would be lost. Thinking about that, the population of China right now is estimated to be at about 1.48 billion people. India, a little bit above that, about 1.44 billion people. The United States, a paltry 342 million. So at the time of the tribulation, with that 4th seal judgment that Pastor Jobin talked about last week, a quarter of the billion people, that would mean all of India would be wiped out, and all of the United States, and a good portion of South America. Just think about the scale of that, what John is seeing in his vision here. It's just tremendous. And just think of the associated things with that, just the transportation, the communication, burying that many people, a quarter of the population. There's some sobering things that we need to think about here. We have a chart here that shows the timeline of the tribulation judgments. We talked about the rapture of the church. Last week, Pastor Jobin talked about the seal judgments, 7 seal judgments, the 7th opening up the trumpet judgments. And these are just getting more severe as we go along. Every judgment that comes along here is just a little bit more severe. The paragraph underneath that says the 7-year tribulation period can be divided into 2 3-1/2-year periods. These periods are sometimes called the tribulation and the great tribulation. The first 3.5 years, the tribulation, the second 3.5, the great tribulation. Things are just getting more and more severe as we go through these judgments. The chart shows the timeline of the judgments during the 7-year tribulation. And while there are differing views on where the judgments fit in to the 7-year period, we align more with the chart above. So as Pastor Joby mentioned last week, we're not being dogmatic here, but this seems to be the most proper biblical interpretation of this period of time. So let's jump into the trumpet judgments. After the first six seal judgments are open, the seventh seal judgment contains the trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgment was used in the ancient world to signal to people special announcements or some major event was about to take place. And the event here is the more severe judgments that's going along. The seven trumpet judgments are major events that are found in Revelation 8, 9, and 11. All the judgments are administered by special angels that move from heaven to earth, showing that these judgments have their origin with God and not with nature. So even God, though God is using nature, it's not just a natural event that's happy. It's not like the fires in California or some earthquake that you hear about someplace. So the first trumpet judgment found in Revelation 8, 7. The first judgment is the hail of fire, the first judgment is hail and fire mixed with blood that is thrown down to the earth. This results in a third of the earth being burned up, a third of the trees being burned up, and all the green grass being burned up. Many have seen a parallel between the judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah and also the sixth plague of Egypt. If you've been following along in the readings, the yearly readings a couple of weeks ago, you went through the different plagues in Egypt. When I was thinking about this, a couple of years ago, there were some Canadian fires. And I know they were severe enough so that we could smell smoke here in the Twin Cities. But I remember driving up to Duluth, and it got like a thick fog almost. So I tried to look up and see how extensive were those fires, how broad were they. And they burned 37 million acres is what they figure of fires. Now, that equals about 1.5% of all of Canada. So just a small portion, less than 2% of Canada burned. And here we're talking about one-third of the forest burning, one-third of the grasslands burning. So if we think about the fire and the smoke that occurred just with that small percentage, and that's hundreds of miles away from us, if this is spread throughout the earth, think of the impact that that will have. Going on, the second trumpet judgment. When the second trumpet is sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire, possibly a giant meteorite or asteroid, is thrown into the sea. The result of this is that a third of the sea becomes blood, a third of the sea creatures die, and a third of the ships in the sea are destroyed. This is likely to due to a tsunami that would capsize the ships. This will bring about a disruption of commerce, transportation, and will impact the world's economy. This judgment parallels the first plague where the water is turned to blood. Just think about the ecological disasters that we have nowadays and how people get so upset, you know, over what's going to be a relatively small, when compared to this, disaster. We're looking at this on such a massive scale. And this is on top of already a quarter of the Earth's population is gone, and we've had war and famine. So these things are just building and building and building upon each other. We hit then the third trumpet judgment. When the judgment sounds forth, it will produce a great star, possibly a comet or a meteor. This kind of reminds us of that first comet or meteor that we looked at, falling from heaven that is burning like a torch. This great star, called Wormwood, will infect a third of the rivers and freshwater springs of the earth. So now building again more and more, not only in the oceans, now the freshwater supplies are being affected. Wormwood is associated with the bitterness of poison and death. Due to the bitter, poisonous water that results from the star, many men will die. Again, just building, building as we go along here. The fourth trumpet judgment. At the sound of the fourth trumpet, a third of the stars, or a third of the sun, moon, and stars will be struck. This will cause less heat on the earth and greater darkness. The lack of heat will only be temporary, as God will later increase the heat from the sun and scorch men. The darkness of this judgment parallels the ninth plague in Egypt. Now, we all know that in the summer, As we go along, we get more and more radiant energy from the sun. In the winter, we get probably about 50% less radiant energy from the sun than we do in the summer. Now you take away 30% of that. Think of what happens in the winter, how much colder it will be. And in the summer, it'll affect crops, it'll affect produce. We're just building upon the severity of what's happening here. The fifth trumpet judgment, when the fifth trumpet sounds, a star will fall from heaven to earth. The star is an angelic being who has fallen to earth, which is most likely Satan. He's the leader of all the fallen angels. He will be given a key to the bottomless pit, which will unleash demons that resemble locusts. These demonic creatures are permitted to torture unbelievers who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads for 5 months. Those who are tortured will desire death, but will be prevented from dying. This fifth trumpet is the first woe. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Revelation 9. I try to imagine what John is seeing here. At times it looks like he has this vision, he's from heaven, he has a perspective of maybe like what an astronaut would see covering the earth. And at times it looks like he's right on the earth and he's seeing what's happening right around him. But this, he's struggling to describe what these demons, what these locusts look like. So let's look all the time, let's look at how many times he says like in these verses, starting with verse number 7. The appearance of locusts was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold. Yeah, not gold, but kind of like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women. And their teeth were like the teeth of lions. How can you describe, how can you imagine these creatures? He's struggling here. They had breastplates, like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings. And their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. So John is struggling here, struggling to describe what these creatures are like. But we know that they're just pursuing men, they're hurting men, and they're doing it so much that these men are desiring death. People are desiring death, but they can't die. So this is just a time of severe torture for them. Then we hit the sixth trumpet judgment. At the sound of the sixth trumpet, four angels will be released. These four angels are actually demons who have been bound and kept by God for this exact moment in time. Since death was on pause for 5 months, like we just discussed, death now returns with a vengeance. These four demons are released and kill a third of mankind. They also command a host of 200 million demons that help them to accomplish the task. They kill a third of mankind by fire, smoke, and brimstone. By this time, at least half the world's population will have died in only a few years. However, those who are not alive will not repent of their demonic worship and wickedness. The sixth trumpet is the second woe. Kind of reminds us of Pharaoh in Egypt, right? Hardening his heart. These people have hard, hard hearts. They're seeing all this destruction, all this suffering, and yet they won't repent. They won't repent. So if we're thinking about this, we first of all mention that a quarter of the world's population was going to go on. So if we looked at that first example, 8 billion people, quarter's gone, that's 2 billion people. Now another third, so you have 6 billion left, another third, that's another 2 billion people. So you have half the world's population gone in a relatively short period of time, likely within 3.5 years. Imagine the effect that has on the world. The seventh trumpet judgment then comes. The seventh trumpet will initiate a new set of judgments called the bowl judgments. Again, just increasing in severity. This happens likely then in the second half of the tribulation called the Great Tribulation. We'll be looking at that later on. These are worse than the trumpet judgments and will be unleashed in the Great tribulation. Now, just like last week when Pastor Jobin was going through the seal judgments, there's a break between the sixth and the seventh seal, and here between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. So then we talk about the angel in the little book. After the sixth trumpet in Revelation 9, there is an interlude in chapter 10 where John sees an angel with a little book in his hand. Just as chapter 7 stood between the sixth and seventh seal judgments, chapter 10 is placed between the sixth and seventh trumpet judgments and sets the stage for the final trumpet, which initiates the bowl judgments. Just before we get to this next paragraph, I want to read just a little bit from Revelation 10. Revelation 10, beginning in verse 1. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Again, like and like, hard to describe. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open, and he places his right foot in the sea, and he's left on the land. And then he cried out with a loud voice, as a lion roars. And when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And then we'll talk about the seven peals of thunder. But I want to look at this lion. A lion is said to be able to be heard 5 miles away from where he roars. The noise that he emits when the roar is supposed to reach 114 decibels. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to a Vikings game, but they've got a little meter, so when the crowd starts roaring, they show how many decibels is going on. And 114, you can't talk to the person next to you. So I'm just imagining the visceral experience that John is having here when he's seeing these different sights as they go along. So not only hears this angel with this loud voice like a lion, now he hears the seven peals of thunder. That's going on to the second paragraph here. In chapter 10, John hears seven peals of thunder that utter their voices. When John hears the seven peals of thunder, he was about to write down what he heard, but he was forbidden to do so. We might wonder what John heard, but the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of his law. John then heard an angel speak of the seventh angel who was about to sound. The seventh angel would bring about the seventh trumpet judgment, which is the seven bowl judgments, which will bring God's judgment to an end. John was then told by the voice who forbade him from writing to go and eat the book in the angel's hand. John obeys the instruction and eats the book. This book was sweet, it was like honey in his mouth, but quickly became bitter in his stomach. This symbolism illustrates how God's word is sweet to believers because it promises that God will take back what is rightfully his and be exalted and glorified. However, it is bitter because it includes warnings and judgments that will come upon unbelievers before that happens. So we're thinking about unbelievers. We should be thinking about unbelievers in our time. It's not just that when you hit this time of tribulation, people are dying every day. And somebody that you meet today may not be alive tomorrow. So it's critical that we also be witnesses in our time. Then we get to the two witnesses. Why do we need two witnesses? If you turn to the book of John, chapter 8, this is one place. There are a number of places throughout the scripture, but verse 17 says this: even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. So whenever the confirmation of testimony is looked at in the scriptures, there's always at least two witnesses. So in Revelation 11, John is told about two mighty witnesses whom God will raise up during the tribulation period. These two witnesses will testify to the truth and perform many great miracles. While there are different viewpoints on when these two witnesses appear, either at the beginning of the tribulation or at the midpoint of the tribulation, we view them as appearing at, or at, we view them as appearing at the beginning of the tribulation. And the reason we do that is because of the following points. Number one, it is the beast who is destroyed at the end of the week, not the witnesses. That's found in Revelation 19, verse 20. Second reason, it is more natural to understand the overthrow of the two witnesses as leading to the defilement of the temple to follow. That means the abomination of desolation. Prior to their overthrow, they are invincible and almost certainly would not allow the beast to sit in the holy place to declare himself as God. The third reason is the Jews will flee to protection from the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation. Why would two Jewish witnesses who are key to the revival of the Jews during the tribulation be found in Jerusalem after the Jews have fled to protection? Another reason why we believe that this is happening during the first half of the tribulation is how could the Antichrist overcome the witnesses at the end of the Great Tribulation and the world throw a big celebration at the very time Antichrist is heavily involved in the campaign of Armageddon and Christ's arrival? Continuing, again, we're looking at reasons why we believe that these witnesses occur in the first half of the tribulation. Number five, the overthrow of prophets would more naturally contribute to the rise in the fame of the beast. Six, if Christ returns and the resurrected saints, with the resurrected saints to the earth at the end of the 7-year period, tribulation period, why do these two resurrected witnesses ascend to heaven? And seven, after the great earthquake in Revelation 11:13, where only 7,000 die, John tells us that the second woe is past and the third woe is coming quickly. This would seem that the third woe, which is the seven bowls, is still to come after the two witnesses are taken back to heaven. The ministry of the two witnesses lasts for 1,260 days, or the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. When the witnesses arrive on the scene, they're clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth represents mourning, grief, and repentance. When the prophets wore sackcloth, it indicated their own brokenness over the message of doom and judgment that they were delivering. In this sense, the sackcloth of the two witnesses is analogous to the bitterness of the book that John consumed. Although these two men preach repentance, unbelievers don't want to hear the message and will become tired of their preaching and want them dead. After the 1,260 days of these two witnesses preaching, the beast, the Antichrist, overcomes and kills them. The death of the gospel preachers will cause worldwide celebration. The scripture says that they're celebrating by sending gifts to one another. Now, I don't know what the appropriate gift is for the death of witnesses, but it just shows the depraved mind of the people at this time. It shows the depravity of men at this time and their complete rejection of the gospel message. These men will not get proper burial, but will be watched by the entire world for 3.5 days as they lie dead in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, this is John writing before all the media that we have nowadays, the capability of satellites and television beaming signals all across the world. How could he imagine, or what is he seeing at this time that could show that? But we can see now, nowadays, what's going to happen. It's going to be on the news. Everybody's going to be fixated on these prophets that have been killed, these witnesses that have been killed, because they're just hated so much, and now they're just celebrating this. But then happen, we have good news here, because after 3 days, or 3.5 days, God will resurrect these men back to life. This will cause fear to come upon all those who have been watching these men. Then they will be called back to heaven in a cloud as the world watches on. Soon after they are gone, there will be a great earthquake that will destroy a tenth of Jerusalem and kill 7,000 people, most likely the prominent people associated with the Antichrist. This will cause some people, probably Jews, in Jerusalem to repent and be saved, as indicated by the fact that they gave glory to God in heaven. However, with the two witnesses now gone, judgment is going to get a lot worse. Like, then we've been talking about it's just getting more severe, more severe, more severe as we go along. Who are the two witnesses? There's been a lot of speculation as to the identity of these two men. The short answer is we don't know for certain and cannot be dogmatic about their identity. Although there are several reasons to suggest these men are Moses and Elijah. First, they will have the ability to perform miracles. Being able to destroy their enemies with fire from their mouth, stop rain, turning water into blood, and striking the earth with plagues are similar to the judgments in the Old Testament by Moses and Elijah. Elijah called down fire from heaven and pronounced a 3.5-day drought on the land. 3.5-year drought on the land. Moses turned water of the Nile into blood and announced other plagues on Egypt. Second, in both the Old Testament and the Jewish tradition, expected Moses and Elijah to return in the future. Let's look at Malachi 4:5. Just get to Matthew and turn about one page over. Malachi 4:5 says this, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." That sounds like it's really associated with the tribulation here. So Elijah's turn to the future. Malachi 4:5 predicted the return of Elijah. Although John the Baptist is identified as fulfilling this prophecy in Matthew 11, because the Jews rejected Jesus, John did not fulfill that prophecy. John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedience to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's from Luke 1:17. So the third reason why we believe that this is likely Moses and Elijah is possibly representing the law and the prophets of the Old Testament appeared with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration was a preview of the second coming of Christ. Fourth, both Moses and Elijah left the earth in unusual ways. Elijah never died, but was taken to heaven in a fiery chariot. Although Moses died in the land of Moab, he was supernaturally buried by God in a secret location. Again, since John does not give us the identity of these two witnesses in Revelation 11, the above is speculation and is not a dogmatic statement. One day the world will know with certainty who these two witnesses are. For now, we must be content not knowing with certainty. I hope in this study this morning that you've seen just how severe things are going to get during this time of the tribulation. We can be thankful that the church will be taken out in the rapture before this tribulation period. But that doesn't give us any reason to back off from the witness that we have to the rest of the world. We need to be faithful to the Lord. We need to be thankful that the Lord has saved us. And we need to appeal to him to save others, that we will be good witnesses to others also. Some applications here. Number one is to understand that God is a righteous judge. He hates sin and will bring judgment upon sinners. Call sinners to repent like the two witnesses, so that they may escape the judgment of God. It's hard, I think, for unbelievers to recognize God. They hear God is but a loving God, but they don't know that he is also a righteous God and that he will take action against the unbelievers. And so that's something we always need to keep in mind. Second application point here is desire God's word. Be in God's word every day. It's sweet like honey, and it's more desirable than gold. There's many different ways to study the Bible, but the one thing to do is to be in it consistently, because that is what's going to give you the background and the information to be able to refute some of these evil ways. Number three, trust God in times of trouble. In a world that seems out of control, trust that he will intervene and overcome evil and bring deliverance to his people. We can be so thankful that we have a loving and powerful God. We see that he has power over all the universe, all the different elements that are happening here. They're not happening without his control over them. And so we can be so thankful for that. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Bible, for the book of Revelation, for your warning. It's beyond what we can imagine sometimes. We have lived in a relatively peaceful time in our part of the world, but yet, Lord, we see in this book of Revelation that the whole world is going to be affected. The whole world is going to be impacted. There'll be death and destruction all over, and yet men will not repent. Their depraved minds will not allow them to bow their knee to you. But, Lord, there's also a remnant that comes out of this, too, and we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful that people will turn to you. We pray, Lord, that every day when we go out, that we are witnesses for you, and that you will touch people's lives. We know that we can't convert anyone. We just send your message out, and we're just so thankful that we have the opportunity to do that. Bless us now, Lord, as we continue to worship you later in the service here, and enjoy this time of fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.